Last Saturday, I was standing, or not last, not yesterday, but the Saturday before, standing outside the church with Terry Scobie. He'd been mowing the lawn. And as we were standing there, a young fella came down the street. He was obviously under the influence of something, and he was angry. And he was screaming. As soon as he saw us, he started screaming at us and screaming obscenities, and he came over and he screamed and yelled, and we have no idea why he was so angry at us. Now, for me, that was a fairly unusual experience. But sad to say, that experience of anger is not unusual for a lot of people. There's a lot of anger about in our society. Have you noticed that it seems to be on the increase? A lot of anger in our world, isn't there? Anger between nations and people, anger in homes, anger between groups. You know, we're a very blessed country, and we are made up of many, many nations. And as Australians, we sing with Peter Allen quite loudly, you know, we are one, we are Australians. But too often we know that our nation too also suffers from violence and tension, and often it's associated with different races or different cultures or different groups in our society. Sad thing, of course, is it's always been that way. Look back through your history books. Now, it was that way in the time of Christ, and it's been that way ever since. The question is there a solution? And if there is a solution, what is it? Because we need it, and we're needing it more than ever as the years progress. And for the answer, I believe we turn to the inspired writings in the Bible of a man who lived at the most violent time in the history of the church. His name was John. He was the beloved disciple of Jesus. But by the time he came to write these writings down, he was old, he was weary, and he was a prisoner. A prisoner for the faith that he strongly believed in. I'm pretty certain that when John came to receive this vision, this revelation as we call it, he was feeling pretty down, disillusioned, and uncertain of the future. Uncertain of his own future, he was a prisoner. Uncertain of the future of his family, his friends. Uncertain of the future of the Christian church. Because you see, at the time that John wrote, the Christian church was under attack. It was under attack from without. Nations wanted to destroy this witness. Not just Rome, but other nations. There were many who were against the Christian faith, and they were attacking it very physically at that time. But it was also under attack from within. You've only got to read the New Testament, the letters of John, some of the letters of Paul, and you'll discover that the church was under attack from people within the church. There were many false leaders who were trying to build their own little kingdoms, who were setting up their own rules, who said these shouldn't be part of it, these shouldn't be part of it. There's this big feeling between Jews and just about everybody else. And all that was happening, and at that time, John would have looked at the church, and on his dark days, he would wonder whether it would survive. And personally, he was a victim. He was on this penal colony, this island of Patmos, this prison, mainly for political prisoners, where he was put there, away from everybody he loved, simply because he was a Christian. Surely, John, the disciple of Jesus, was at his lowest point ever when on the Lord's day he stood alone on the Isle of Patmos, and in the Spirit he poured out his heart to God in worship. Amazing, I think, that we hear of him worshipping at such a time, but he worshipped because he knew that's all he could do. And there, as he poured out his Spirit in worship, God met him. And God gave to John for his own encouragement and for the encouragement of all the other Christians that he knew and wrote to and had time with. and also for the encouragement of every Christian who would live ever since, God gave him a revelation. A revelation of what the future holds for this world, and parts of it are not very pleasant. But more important than that, a revelation of how God will preserve his own people through all that will happen and could ever happen to our world. I find that really wonderful that God gave that to John at that time. And I know for myself, and perhaps you can join with me in this, that God has done something similar to me at times. When I've felt the most down and disillusioned, it's often in worship as though God comes alongside me and gives me a lift. Slowly reminds me that he's in control and everything will be okay. You've experienced that? I know some of you would have done. It's a wonderful experience. And that's what John had here. And included in that revelation that God gave to John were some great hymns of praise and worship of God and of the Son. And one of those is the one that Norm just read to us from Revelation and chapter 5. If you turn to Revelation 5, you've got your Bibles there. You will notice at the beginning of this chapter, Revelation chapter 5, John is in a state of great excitement. In the vision, he can see Almighty God. Well, that's enough to get you excited. But in the right hand of Almighty God, there is a scroll. We would say a book. But it's sealed up with seven seals. And in this book, this scroll, there is contained the mysteries of things to come. It reveals what's going to happen, but it also reveals the ultimate triumph that God will bring about for his church, that they will win through in the end. How God will take his people through the suffering that must come and will preserve them and give them the victory. Now, this is what John wants to see. You can imagine that, can't you? He's not even sure whether the church will survive. And now, here's this book, and once it's opened, it will show him not only that the church will survive, but that it will win. That is the almighty and most wonderful thing. And he wants to know. He wants to know badly that God will win out one day. He wants to know that all the suffering that the church is going through and will go through will be worthwhile. So you can imagine the outburst of grief from John when no one is found who is worthy to open the scroll. Because he knows that if it is only when the scroll is opened that all these things are confirmed as going to happen. So he wants that scroll opened. And then we read this in verse 5. Then one of the elders said to John, "Do not weep." And he's weeping is a word which means very loud wailing. Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scrolls and its seven seals. So John looks around at the lion, and the lion is transformed into a lamb looking as though it has been slain. Still alive, but it looks as though it's been slain. How can that be? That's the wonder of the lamb, isn't it? And it is the lion who has become the lamb who is worthy to open these scrolls. Suffering has allowed the lion to transform into the lamb, and suffering enables the lamb to take the book and open the seals. And you know, this is such an amazing thing that the whole of heaven falls down before the lamb and erupts in a mighty, ever increasing crescendo of praise and worship. You've got it written there for you. Verse 9. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Now, some years ago, Judy and I went with my brother-in-law Ray to hear the Messiah at Winthrop Hall in UWA. Some of you may have done that also. We went to hear it sung. Must admit, I was not really keen on going. It didn't sound like my type of thing. I was only in my early 20s then. But we went along. And we went, and there was this choir there, quite a large choir, and the place was chock-a-block full of people. And they sang Handel's Messiah. And it was beautiful. And they got to the part of the Hallelujah chorus. You know what happened? What happened? Everybody stood up. You know, many, many were actually joined in to that chorus. King of Kings. Hallelujah first, then Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. King of Kings, and he shall reign forever and ever. You know, as I stood there with those people and sang that, I felt something. I don't think you could stand and do that and not feel the presence and glory of God. Here is John, and in the vision, he hears this song of praise that would make Handel's Messiah look so tiny. But it's the same thing that's being praised. And what I want you to notice is how this song of praise just grows and grows until the whole of heaven pulsates to its rhythm. It started by the 24 elders and the four living creatures around the throne. They start it. And then the angels join in. Do you notice that? And John says there were thousands upon thousands. What do I mean? There were 10,000 times 10,000. In other words, you couldn't count them. Can you imagine that number of angels? Did you think there was that number of angels? 10,000 times 10,000. And they were singing. Now, I've been at the Subiaco Oval watching a football match with 30,000 people. Boy, this is 10,000 times 10,000 of angels singing. And then in verse 12, they are joined by every creature in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. And you know the reason they are so excited? The reason they are so full of praise? It's because of what the Lamb has done. And because the Lamb is worthy. Read again what it says. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Isn't that amazing? You know what? Here's the answer. Here is the answer for the problems of anger and division and hatred and suffering and pain and racial discrimination and violence and cruelty. It's found in the cross of Calvary. It's found there, where God the Son poured out his blood in order to purchase men for God, that he could change them and make them one from every tribe and every language and every nation and every tongue. Where God the Son poured out his love and his mercy and his forgiveness. Where he poured out newness of heart to all who cry out to him for his love and mercy and peace and forgiveness. You see, in Christ, as the scripture tells us, the barriers are broken down. The scars can be healed. And unity can be the way that we live. Malaysia back in December 2005 when I was there with the young people. We were at this conference with all these young people from many, many different parts of the world. And I sat down in a group, and there was, I don't think any of my group was there, but all these people, and they were from every country. And there were some there who could hardly speak much English. And there were those there who were actually being persecuted at that moment in their home, but they managed to get a visa to get out. And there were others who were oppressed. And there were some who were so, so poor, only there because an aid group had paid for them to come. And there were others like myself who seemed to have so much and so much freedom. But you know what? In that group, we were brothers and sisters. Didn't matter that we couldn't even pronounce each other's names. Didn't matter that we couldn't communicate too well. We had that oneness. Why did we have it? Because we were in Christ Jesus. See, that is all part of the gift Jesus purchased for us with his blood. This wonderful sense of being family, of being one, of being unified in Christ. It is something we should never take for granted. Something we should value. And you know, it's a gift that waits the final consummation. The final consummation of that gift waits the time when the Lord will return. We're told that. When he will come and there will be a new heavens and new earth. That will come one day. But even so, that gift of unity is still a gift that Jesus continues to bless this broken world with through his people. You know of some. There's some very famous ones, isn't there? William Wilberforce, the gift of breaking the slavery. You think of Mother Teresa in India. The gift of breaking down those barriers. Think of Martin Luther King and his speech, "I Have a Dream." But you know, that's just a few we may know. There are many, 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 many others because we are them too. We are part of it, taking this gift of God's love and unity to a world. Breaking down those barriers. Spreading his love. Sometimes taking a hard path to do so, but doing it because his love is in us. And you know, if you count yourself today as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, then he is working through you. He's doing it now, and he's been doing it for a while. He is changing you from the inside so he can do so, so he can work through you. He is changing your attitudes. I remember hearing someone say that when they first came a Christian, they still had this hatred of people who were not of their culture, particularly Asian people, but the Lord changed it, and that's what the Lord does. He breaks down the hardness that is there in our lives, bit by bit. And he fills us with his love, and then he passes on that love to others through us. That is exciting. I want to leave you a challenge this morning. Let's us challenge the Lord. Let's ask him to use us more to do that. Use us more to break down barriers, to foster unity, to bring peace. Wouldn't that be great? You know, if we're going to ask the Lord to do that, we've got to be ready to particularly notice the opportunities he will give us. To see those who are needy and look at them in a different way than perhaps some of the attitudes that are built up in our hearts over the years and need to be changed by Christ. To see those who are different because of their race or any other reason. To reach out to them this week with a smile, perhaps. How what a difference that makes. Or to notice that they're having difficulties with their language or with directions and to actually go and offer to help them. To do something for them that says, we love you and God loves you. Whatever way God gives you, it may be a small way, it may be a big way, I don't know. Open yourself up to God. In some small way, spread the gift of love by what you do and how you treat them, how you care. But you know what? Jesus is growing his kingdom still from every tribe, from every language, from every people, from every nation. And we have this wonderful privilege of being part of that. Praise God. Praise God.